Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
A clarity in prophecy brings us comfort. By the time you get to the end of the book of Revelation, Jesus wins, right? It is Him on the throne. It is the new Jerusalem, a new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem, and so Jesus wins.
Some people avoid the book of Revelation for whatever reason, but the book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Yes, it says much about the last days and prophecy concerning the end of the world, but Revelation is a book that brings us peace by reminding us of the glorious end of the story. With our opening study in the book of Revelation, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, we want to thank you for the opportunity that we have today to set our hearts and minds on you through the book of Revelation. We pray now that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher. We pray that there would be clarity. Thank you that it is the revelation of Jesus Christ, not the revelation of the end of the world. And we thank you for this, and we pray that your Spirit would do a work. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The book of Revelation is more relevant and important now than ever before. I'll explain to you what I mean by that in just a moment. We are in a fast-paced, changing world, looking more and more like the biblical last days. Now, that could be just a birth pain. Remember that Jesus said that there would be earthquakes, great earthquakes in various places. There would be wars. There would be pestilences and famines, and that these things were like sorrows or birth pains. So we expect things to get crazy and then to settle down and to get crazy and then to settle down. And as we go through time, to get more crazy and settle down. In that case, I think that we are in a major birth pain today. And remember, it is during a birth pain that the child is born. It's during a contraction that the child is born. And I guess it could kind of lay off and have to keep pushing. I don't know. I'm not an expert in childbirthing. So as I said that, I was like, I wonder if that's really true. I wonder if I'm making a statement that's true or not. We do know that the Bible says that at a time you don't expect it, Jesus is going to return. 1/4 of the Bible is prophecy, including the book of Revelation. And there are a lot of people who don't study it because they feel like, I don't understand it. I'm not going to understand it. And I think one of the reasons they have a problem like that is because they see it as the revelations of the last days rather than the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the first lesson that I have for us in the book of Revelation is that you would never again call it revelations. Take the S off of it. This is not revelations. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. It is one revelation, an unveiling of Him and Him alone. Now, why did God give us prophecy? Why did God tell us the future? If this is an unveiling of Jesus Christ, we are learning about the future of Jesus Christ as it relates to the world. Why would God give us prophecy? A lot of people get anxious with prophecy. A lot of people have anxiety with prophecy. I'm going to guess that that's not you, because you're here to study the book of Revelation on a Wednesday night, that you're probably not the person that's like, I get really concerned. Now, once we get into chapter 16 and 17, and we're looking at the bowl judgments being poured out, you might be a little bit more anxious. But why does the Bible have so much prophecy in it? And what's the purpose? Number one, to bring you comfort. God wants you to know, in the midst of a crazy world with all kinds of crazy things happening, that you would be comforted. Are you like me? I turn on the news and I watch it for a little while, and I find myself getting anxious. I find myself thinking, maybe I should just shut it off and not watch it at all. And more, I'm doing that, because the news is so full of anxiety. Listen to what Paul said to the church at Thessalonica, who had thought something wrong about prophecy, and he wanted to clear it up. And here's what he says about it. He says, those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. A clarity in prophecy brings us comfort. By the time you get to the end of the book of Revelation, Jesus wins, right? It is Him on the throne. It is the new Jerusalem, a new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem, and so Jesus wins. Now, also we're told that prophecy is for edification, exhortation, and comfort. This is 1 Corinthians 14 through 13. It says, but he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. I've often used that when people have come to me to give me a word. I have a word for you. God has given me a prophecy to tell you. And they tell me something horrible. I'm like, that is hardly edification, exhortation, and comfort. So edification, God has given prophecy so that we will be edified. We will be strengthened. We'll draw closer and stronger to him. Exhortation is encouragement. Barnabas was an encourager. God wants prophecy to be encouraging. And again, it says comfort. So by the time we're done with the book of Revelation, we should be edified, we should be encouraged, and we should be comforted. That's what prophecy is meant to do. Now, why would I say that the book of Revelation is more important now than ever? And I don't mean it won't be more important in the future, because it very well could be. Because this could be a birth pain that may lay off. We got crazy things happening. I'm going to talk about them in a moment, of the current birth pain we're in. It may lay off, and we may be between contractions for a while. Who knows? Jesus might not come back in our lifetime. And I want you to settle in on that, because prophecy teachers are used to putting dates on things. They'll say, it's going to happen before this date. I can't imagine it's not going to happen in my lifetime. William Miller said it was going to happen in 1844, and it didn't, and it devastated people. People quit their jobs, did not work their farms, did not provide for their family. The Bible says if a man does not provide for his family, he is worse than an infidel, an unbeliever. And so they didn't occupy until he came. Jesus might not come back for a couple hundred years. We have no guarantee. And God wants us to live like he could come back at any moment. He wants us to be ready. So why would I say it's so important for our time? Because we're living in unique times. We're living in a birth pain. At the very least, it's an intense birth pain. And number one, anxiety, depression, panic attacks are at an all-time high. And no wonder when you just turn on the news, all right? Doesn't matter what side you may be on politically, you turn on the news and it is designed to get you involved. And it is designed to get you involved by telling you the most outrageous thing you can possibly hear to keep you involved. In fact, I believe that that is the purpose of social media. Keep you on their site, give you something that's so outrageous that you stay right where you are. That's what they want. Our government, I'm just going to go down a list here. Our government has come out not with one report, but two reports that UFOs are real. That ought to cause us some anxiety. I think the ancient alien people with their crazy hair are right, right? Now, it doesn't mean UFOs are aliens. That's not what the report says. It simply says there have been unidentified flying object encounters that have gone on for a long time, and they have video of these things that are going really fast one direction and turn and go another direction. And we know that the G-forces could not be supported by the human body. That doesn't mean they're not drones. It doesn't mean that there isn't some kind of technology that is moving forward. It also could be the lie that the Bible talks about in the last days, and it could be the way that they put cover for the rapture of the church. I heard someone say once that if on the day we're raptured, there are suddenly visible UFOs in the sky, will be the second story, not the first story on that day. I'm not saying that's the case. I'm just saying. So the government's come out with two reports about UFOs, and you can see the videos. You can go and watch them yourself. You can see one of an aircraft carrier that's got several objects that are flying around this aircraft carrier and several planes from different directions that are logging the information about them. Russia is at war with Ukraine. Russia is spoken of as being in a war in the last days. We are in a drought with our water shortage here in the Southwest. I tried to verify whether it was any further out than the Southwest or if it's just where I'm living. Lake Mead is almost at Deadpool right now. Lake Powell, it hasn't been as low as it is now since the 80s. So however long ago that was, 40-something years, Lake Powell is that low. We know that Arizona has had to have restrictions on how much water could be used, and that's going to affect us in the future. Unless God has something else in store and we get a huge, you know, snowfall this year, we have a water shortage. They're talking about worldwide food shortages for several reasons. economies around the world are on the brink of destruction, with $300 trillion worth of debt worldwide. $300 trillion. The United States owns $30 trillion of that. When George Bush, President Bush, was president, it was somewhere around $5 trillion. Now it's $30 trillion in the United States, and we just keep printing money. Israel's on the brink of war. That's in the last days as well. The fact that Israel's a nation is the last days thing. And we are getting reports of genetic altering. And this one's been interesting to me. I spent a little bit too much time today looking into genetic altering, so let's talk about it for a while. No. But let's just talk about it some. Because they're saying that they are now able to genetically alter our children, or the children of our children, if you're my age, or the children of our children's children. But they're able to genetically alter them. If there's someone with particularly strong eyesight, they're able to genetically alter people that have eyesight problems in their family. If you have breast cancer in your family, they'll be able to genetically alter your family line so you don't pass those genetic things down to your kids. This is the way they're selling it to us, as being something that could be good. You could work out. They're saying that diabetes could be taken care of. Heart attacks could be drastically reduced. Strokes could be drastically reduced, because a lot of these things are genetic and they're carried along in family lines. And those things could be taken out, as well as certain cancers that they could genetically take out. Now, as I said, I did a lot of reading on this because I found it fascinating. But if this is the area that our government is telling us about genetics, genetic altering, can you imagine what they're doing and not telling us? Can you imagine them going, I just can't imagine some general somewhere not going, I wonder if I can make a stronger soldier, you know? I wonder if we can genetically alter, you know, you got, some people are just stronger than others. Some people are strong as three men, and it doesn't have to do with size. My son, David, big kid, he had a friend who was slender, and I remember being at the gym, at Gold's Gym, when David was lifting, and David was like, he's like 5'10", 210, 210 pounds, big kid. And he was bench pressing something. And then the other kid got in there, and I'd say his name, but you guys know who he is. And he got in, and they put more weight on. And I'm like, oh, that's a mistake. My boy will easy outlift this kid. And he got on there and just... And I was like, okay, you can't tell by looking how strong somebody is. And they're going to genetically alter things. Let me also just say, we've just gone through a pandemic that is the worst pandemic that we've had in 100 years, and it was mishandled, a mishandled pandemic. The CDC has come out and said they did not handle things properly. Before that, just a few months ago, John Hopkins came out with a study saying that putting people together in the same house with vulnerable people cost lives. Not only do we know that they put them in the same house, but we know that in certain states, they put COVID, people are positive for COVID, in nursing homes with the most vulnerable that were among us. We also know that people died in hospitals alone, and because of deferred health care, that people died from that as well. So we know that it was greatly mishandled. All of these things make us look up. I'm not saying any of these things are a sign that Jesus is coming back soon. I'm simply saying all of these things make us look up. And we should be edified and encouraged from it. Now, the book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus, and we're going to see that. It's not the revelation of the end of the world. The Bible itself is an entire book in itself. It's made up of 66 different books, but it's an entire book of itself. It basically starts in the book of Genesis, where man falls into sin and then is removed from the tree of life. When you get to Revelation, you have the revelation of Jesus restoring man to a garden-like state. Now it's a new city built by him rather than a garden, and the tree of life is accessible to everyone. So it's a completion of the story, where Genesis starts with a vagueness about the Godhead. In chapter 1 of Genesis, verses 25 and 26, let us create man in our own image. That's the first glimpse of the Godhead that we get. Who's the us there? Who's the are there? And then it goes to singular. Let us create man in our own image, and in the image of God, he created them. So it goes from let us create man in our to he created them. Now we learn in the book of John that Jesus is the creator. It says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by Him, for Him, and through Him, and without Him nothing that was made, and then in verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And then throughout the book of Revelation, we have a vision of Jesus in chapter 1. We have the letters of Jesus to the churches in chapters 2 and 3. We have the Lamb slain, who is Jesus, opening up the seals and beginning the judgment. We see men in the tribulation period hiding themselves from the wrath of the Lamb, which is a strange thing in itself, because I don't know if you've ever had the wrath of a Lamb. Get away, you know, it's a wrathful Lamb. But the wrath of the Lamb is poured out until you have the return of Jesus Christ, then the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. It's not just about the millennial kingdom, it's about the millennial reign of Jesus during that 1,000 years. And then you have the marriage supper of the Lamb, and then you have the new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem, which are all by Jesus and all reveal more and more about Jesus. That's what we're going to learn. There are 36 names for Jesus in the book of Revelation, 36 independent names. And if you know anything about Revelation, you know that the number 7 is used a lot. You see 7 spirits in the first chapter. We'll talk about those next week. You see 7 seals, 7 trumpets, 7 bowl judgments. It's 7 years. It's a 7-year trial and tribulation period. And in the first chapter, there are 7 names for Jesus that are revealed. These are the names. He's called Jesus Christ in Revelation 1:1. All of these are chapter 1. In verse 5, he's called the faithful witness. In verse 5, he's called the first begotten from the dead. In verse 5, he's called the prince of the kings of the earth. In verse 8, he's called the Alpha and the Omega in 8 and 13. In 8 and 13, he's called the first and the last. And in Revelation 1:13, he's called the Son of Man. And then there's a total of 36 names that are revealed to us about who Jesus is. This is why the study of the book of Revelation can be so exciting, because it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so let's pick it up in verse 1. So we get to verse 1, Revelation 1, we're going to be covering 1 through 3 tonight, the revelation of Jesus Christ. We get a more complete picture of Jesus in this book. So the revelation of Jesus Christ, the word revelation is apocalypse. And when we think of apocalypse, I don't know about you, I think about Apocalypse Now, which I think about smoke and helicopters, right? That's what I think of when I think of apocalypse. I think of a destruction. But it's the word apocalypso in the Greek, and it means unveiling. So it is an unveiling of Jesus Christ. We are going to get the complete picture of Jesus. We have been introduced to him up in the Bible up until now, but now we're going to get the complete picture of Jesus as this is unveiled. And then it goes on to say in verse 1, which God gave to show to his servants. The book of Revelation is written to servants of Jesus Christ. Are you a servant? Are you his servant? It's not just asking, are you a believer? Because you could be a believer, you could believe in Jesus and not live for him. But a servant actually lives for him. So you are to be a servant. John 12:26, Jesus said, if anyone serves me, let him follow me, that where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. So we want to be servants of Jesus, which means we are not living our lives for ourselves. And we saw this in the book of Galatians, right? We're not living our lives for ourselves. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but it is Christ that lives in me. That's who the book of Revelation is written for. In 1 Corinthians 4:1-12, it says, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of a steward that he be found faithful. Two things there. We are servants and to be seen to the world as servants of Jesus, and we are stewards of the mysteries. We have been given the word of God. That's why we want to handle it right. We don't want to handle it wrong. A steward is found that he must be faithful. A steward took care of people's households. And so if you got a resume from a steward and he was not faithful in the last household, there's no way you would hire him today. And Jesus has entrusted to us the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And that's who this is written to. Now, the next thing that it says in verse 1 is things which must shortly take place. And right now we go, okay, we find confusion in the book of Revelation right off the bat. Because it's been in 2095, it'll be 2,000 years since the book of Revelation was written. And Jesus said it must shortly take place. And so we go, to me, that's not short. 2,000 years is not short. We only live to be 80, 90, right? I guess we're living into our 90s now, but we only live to be a certain age. So it's not quick. So right off the bat, we find some confusion with it. And here there are a couple of thoughts that are important for us. Number one, that the word shortly here is the Greek word tachos. Now, I used to use the Strong's Concordance, which is it's not a very good lexicon. It doesn't do really good with Greek. It gives some basic information about it, but it doesn't do a really good job. So I've switched to a Greek and English lexicon of the New Testament and other early Christian literature. That's the title of the book, okay? That's the title of the lexicon. So you know if it's titled that, it's got to be a good lexicon. I think it's a good one, regardless of the title. A Greek and English lexicon of the New Testament and other early Christian literature. I'm not going to tell you that every time I give you a Greek word. I just wanted you to know. So if you want to go and look it up, that's the one to get. That's the one I'm using. And you can get from the Strong's Concordance that the word in the Greek here for shortly is tachos. Here's what the Greek and English lexicon says about it. It is a very brief period of time, a focus on speed and activity, event, speed, quickness, swiftness, haste. In other words, when he says it must shortly take place, he's saying which must quickly take place. That once it starts, it's going to be over quickly. That's what tachos means. We get the word tachometer from it, which measures RPMs in a car. That's what a tachometer does. So it revs up quickly. That's the idea. I think the angel has in mind, which must shortly take place, the same thing Jesus had in mind when he said, when you see the trees beginning to bud, then know summer is near. And that generation which sees the leaves begin to bud will by no means pass away. I don't believe that the fig tree there in Matthew 24 or the fig tree and all the trees in Luke 21 refer to the nation of Israel. I believe that that is a mistake. It does not say when Israel becomes a nation, that generation shall not pass away. I think we're setting ourselves up for another disappointment if Jesus doesn't come back in a generation. And they've already had to lengthen a generation to make it fit. A biblical generation was supposed to be 40 years, then they went to 60 years, now they're at 80 years. Then they went to 70 years, and now they're at 80 years. And already I'm hearing people say, well, you know, the Bible says that people, the longest they're going to live is 120 years, so it could be 120 years. So it could be 2068 when Jesus comes back. But what if it's longer? We're not supposed to be setting dates.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evening at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and noon. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.